As I mentioned, today I will share with you a second sermon in this series of sermons I want to do on the covenants. A very important topic, in my opinion, as I think we will see as we get into this a little more deeply. In the first sermon, we discovered and defined what a covenant is. And we realized, and this is the emphasis I want to place on these messages, is that God is a covenant God. And the way that he deals with human beings is in covenant relationships. That's just the nature of God. And it's important for us to understand this because we realize that God expects us to be a covenant people. And following a covenant God, that we would understand covenants and also understand the importance of covenants between us and with each other and with God involved. Like the marriage covenant, for example. Very important example. We reviewed a few of the early scriptural covenants, like the Noachian covenant, sometimes called the Rainbow Covenant. I reviewed with you the Abrahamic covenant and some of the basic elements of a covenant by looking at the Old Covenant. So it will be my purpose today during this sermon, this split sermon, to share with you some of the details of the Old Covenant. And next time I speak, we'll talk about the new covenant. What I'd like to do is raise and answer some basic questions about the old covenant. I figured this might be a better way to approach it because the material on the old covenant, since God is a covenant God, is voluminous. You know, we could spend hours going through what are the terms of the old covenant. Some questions that might immediately come to mind, and we're going to answer some of these in the Bible study, is what from the Old Covenant applies to the New Covenant? Anything? Or is the New Covenant totally new? What elements of the Old Covenant apply to us today? Anything? What elements don't apply to us today? And how do we know that? Like I said, some of these questions we will answer during the sermon, and others we're going to answer during the Bible study, or you will answer during the Bible study. But I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. First question I'd like to raise and answer is, what is the Old Covenant? What is it? We defined what a covenant is. A covenant is an agreement between two parties or more parties, two or more parties, that leads to mutual benefits on both sides of the agreement. Let's go to Exodus 19 to define what is the what we call the Old Covenant. Exodus 19, I'd like to begin reading in verse 5. Exodus 19, 5. My wife has an iPad, and she says that I have to repeat the scripture three times. Oh, I see. Bob has one too back there. Anybody else have iPads? Oh, there. Whoa, look at that. It's iPad City. Okay, for all of you iPadians, Exodus 19, 5 through 8. Does that help you all get there quicker? We read here about the covenant agreement that was made between God and the people of Israel. The old covenant is sometimes called the Noachian covenant. I'm sorry, the Mosaic Covenant. And we call it the Mosaic Covenant because Moses, of course, was the principal spokesman on behalf of the people in making this agreement with God. Let's begin reading in verse 5, Exodus 19. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So his objective was to have a holy nation. He says in Deuteronomy to be an example to other nations about how to live and to live God's way, and that would be reflected in their behavior, in their actions, and their love for other people. He said they would be a nation of priests. or a kingdom of priests. The primary role of the priest was to teach, to instruct others, to adjudicate difficult issues between peoples. This was their role, and this was what the people were to learn. They were not just to learn passively, but they were to learn to actively engage those things they were learning in practical behavior and practical application. Verse 7 now. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And they entered into a covenant. We know what the object was. We don't know all the terms. We're going to get into that in a minute. But what is the old covenant? In short, it was an agreement between God and the nation of Israel. Very simply put, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to see here that God likened the old covenant, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He likened the old covenant to a relationship between a parent and a child and a husband and a wife, which I think is pretty interesting. Because all of us understand those relationships. We're in those relationships at one time or another, either a parent to a child to a parent, or a husband and a wife. And God wanted to compare the relationship that the covenant would be described with as a relationship that we could understand. So the terms of the contract he explained very keenly. And in Jeremiah 31:31, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand. Interesting expression in the Hebrew. To take one by the hand is as a father would take a child by the hand to lead them. So God saw that youthful, fledgling nation coming out of Egypt as a child. It was his view, as a child, and he was going to draw them out. If you read Ezekiel 16 in detail, it describes this and as God coming as a loving man coming upon a child that was cast out. It was like you might see on the steps of an orphanage or an old church, that somebody had abandoned a child, an unwanted child, and they left it on the steps. And he compares ancient Israel to like a child that was left. And this loving old man, like a My Fair Lady story, picks up the infant and takes it to his house and cleans her up and then begins to raise her and dresses her and teaches her and instructs her. And finally she grows of age and they fall in love and he marries her. Like I said, this is described in detail in Ezekiel 16, but I'm not going to go there. I think we're all familiar with that story, and you can read it if you'd like. But in verse 32, so he says, I took them by the hand, again following this analogy by which we can understand better the relationship, to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So this is the comparison he makes. He likens the old covenant relationship to a parent-child relationship and a marriage relationship. I think all of us can understand this. As a parent, do you feel responsible for your child? Oh, yes. We do, don't we? God felt responsible for Israel. And he wanted to equip them. He wanted to educate them. He wanted to rear them, if you will, by giving them some rules to live by. We have, Linda and I do, one of the cutest little granddaughters in the world. She's 19 months of age now, and she spent 4 days during Thanksgiving week, 5 days with us. Her parents came along, but she came there to visit Grandma and Grandpa. Papa and Oba-chan. Oba-chan is Japanese name for grandma. And she can't pronounce Oba-chan, but she can pronounce, she says A-chan. So she calls grandma A-chan, and grandpa is Papa. And we are very concerned with her learning and being educated so she can survive in this world, right? Like any grandparent and like any parent. And we had several discussions with my son Steve and our daughter-in-law Jessie about raising their children. And they ask a few questions about how they should raise their daughter. And you probably have these discussions or you think about these things yourselves, right? As parents and grandparents. And we want to make sure that our children are equipped for life, right? God had the same feelings for that nation of Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He says, this is my child. This is my daughter. This is my grandchild. I want to nurture them. That was his heart's desire. That was the emotion that he had. And he wanted us to understand that by using this analogy, that he was like a parent who took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. And then as they matured, he wanted to explain the relationship, the covenant relationship, as a marriage relationship. And again, those of us who've been married and who are married, we understand that relationship, don't we? We mate for life. We have a covenant relationship with each other. We say, until death do us part. And that's how we desire to be married, to be monogamous for a lifetime. And as you get older, of course, you realize how important the companionship is in a relationship. And you want to have a companion in life. You want to have someone to share things with, to communicate with, to share the good times and the bad times with. Someone to support you, to be supportive. That's the kind of relationship that God had with ancient Israel. He wanted the Israelites to know that, and that's why he compared it to a marriage relationship. So the covenant was more than just an agreement. It was a love relationship. Parent to a child, husband to a wife, wife to a husband. And he wanted the ancient Israelites to understand that. Question number two. What were the terms of the old covenant? What were some of these guidelines, these rules that God gave them to equip them as they matured into the nation that was to be an example of his inspiration upon them? Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24 and verse 3. Exodus 24 verses 3 through 8. Does it help, Mrs. Register? Exodus 24 verses 3 through 8. And so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. So they're basically repeating the signature of the contract, if you will, that we read earlier in chapter 19. Only now we see that the judgments are added. Right? He said, I'm going to give you my law. And now he's giving us the finer points of the law, the judgments, which were decisions that could be made based upon the Ten Commandments. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men, in verse 5, of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. So now here's the third time in the signing of the old covenant, the third time he read the book of the covenant. What is the book of the covenant? Well, we just read earlier, it's the judgments and the terms of the old covenant, right? And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. and be obedient. And then Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." So he then took, you know, a rag, if you will, and he dipped it into the blood, and he slung it over his head, and he literally sprinkled the people, the elders who were standing around him. And that's why sometimes in the Bible it's called a blood covenant. Now, we all know now, having the advantage of the new covenant, to know that that blood was symbolic of the blood of Christ that was to be sprinkled upon the people. But it was considered a blood covenant. They agreed to it three times. Their end of it was, yes, we will do this. He added the judgments, yes, we will do this. He then seals it with blood. Moses wrote all these things out into what is called the Book of the Covenant, which I think is a very interesting expression. Let me share with you a few quotes from a doctrinal paper entitled The Covenants of God, written by Mr. Franks and Mr. Walker, two of the ministers of our church, obviously, Mr. Jim Franks and Mr. Leon Walker. The Elements of the Sinai Covenant is the subtitle. And sometimes this is called the Sinaitic or the Sinai Covenant as well, because it was made at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 21 through 23 are referred to as the Book of the Covenant. In fact, we read this in Exodus 24, verse 7, which we just read. As they present many laws central to the government of Israel, as decreed by God at that time, the Sinai covenant differs from the one-man covenants in its degree and detail. The legislation seeks to cover, at least in principle, every major aspect of national life, including penalties for various criminal acts, conduct of the priesthood, arrangement of the physical trappings of the sanctuary, ceremonial laws governing cleanliness, laws of sexual morality, animal control laws, matters such as tithing and festivals, and many others. Many other aspects of the Old Covenant are included in the book of Leviticus. For example, detailed instructions of the Aaronic priesthood and for the Levites, a listing of the annual festivals and holy days, combined with instructions concerning the animal sacrifices for some of these days. The delineation between clean and unclean meats is included, with implications for diet and animal sacrifice. Toward the end of this book, a lengthy list of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience is provided as a final warning to the Israelites. And we find this, of course, in Leviticus 26, verses 3 through 45. So in all this legislation, the article continues, we find nothing short of a complete national system designed to cover in principle every aspect of national life in Israel. Matters priestly, criminal, devotional, moral, and ceremonial are all included in the package. The laws of Moses presented to Israel constitute a total package of laws designed for a carnal, physical people in the service of God. In short, it was the complete package, at least in principle. Not every single situation was addressed, but in principle, all were. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. With that in mind, Exodus 34, verse 12. Exodus 34, verses 12 through 17. Where God again helps us understand as we answer the question, what were the terms of the old covenant? Verse 12 of Exodus 34. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you go, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Again, he uses elements in comparison with the marriage relationship or a parental relationship. lest you make a covenant, verse 15, with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot and their gods with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you that you may eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters and his sons and his daughters and play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. And then he said, you shall make no molded gods for yourselves. So very clearly he says, look, I made an agreement with you. And that means you cannot make an agreement with another nation or other deities. He was pretty clear about that, that it was an exclusive contract that contained all the basic elements and principles that God wanted in his agreement. Now let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, 9. God wanted an exclusive agreement, exclusive contract with the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. He said, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant. God promised to keep his side of the covenant. And as he said earlier, we read that, he owns the earth, the world. He has the resources to fulfill his side of the covenant. God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Dropping down to verse 11, therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which I command you today, to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to the fathers to give to you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. So very clearly there were promises made by God, and he said, look, I'm a promise keeper. I'll do it. Again, a contract is a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two people, and two people have to participate. No covenants in Scripture are one-sided. And I hope we prove that, particularly by looking at a covenant which many evangelicals today is one-sided. They say, well, this is the unconditional covenant, and that is the rainbow covenant. We read very clearly that there are two sides of that covenant. There's the administration of the law, the administration of death, remember that? Was the flip side of that covenant of the rainbow. So we learned that they involve two participants. Let's go to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, very quickly. Deuteronomy 31. Verse 26. Still answering the question about what were the terms of the old covenant. Deuteronomy 31, verse 26. And so it was when Moses had completed writing the words of the book of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. When we sign a contract, don't we keep it in a safe place? My wife and I have a contract on a house that we bought in Portland. We're hoping in the next couple of weeks to terminate that contract by selling our house to somebody else. We're supposed to close on December 15th, so we're hoping that works out. In the meantime, we have a contract that we signed with the previous seller and, of course, with the bank who holds the note on our house, and we keep that in a safe place, right? You may have important contracts, important papers that you keep in a very safe place, business documents. Well, this business document of the agreement between Israel and God was to be kept in a very safe, special place. It was actually put into a space that had been built and constructed and made available on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. And Moses commanded, verse 25, the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant. Put it on the side of the Ark, that it may be witnessed between us. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? He wanted it to be present as part of their spiritual worship. Now, it's interesting. What was inside the ark? It's called the Ark of the Covenant, right? Do you remember what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Maybe we can talk about that in the Bible study, but there were three basic elements that were inside the Ark of the Covenant, which tell us a great deal about the covenant relationship. But on the outside of the covenant were the terms of the contract. It's put right there, these important papers. So this is what the covenant is. All right, question number three. What role did the Ten Commandments play in the Old Covenant? Because some people will tell you, well, that Old Covenant had the Ten Commandments, and that was nailed to the cross and has been done away with. Have you ever heard that before? Of course, we have all heard that. Probably from our evangelical friends, right? Who believe the law was nailed to the cross. What role did the Ten Commandments play in the Old Covenant? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy 9, verse 9. Moses is rehearsing. He says what events took place. He says, when I went up, Deuteronomy 9, 9, when I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant, which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. I think it's pretty obvious the Ten Commandments were central to and a part of the Old Covenant. No doubt about it. They were central to and a part of the Old Covenant. And I'll answer at least one third of the question I asked earlier. What was found inside the Ark of the Covenant? The two tablets of stone, right? On which we find the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are an integral part of the Old Covenant. Okay, let's go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, back to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. Let's actually begin in verse 27. Sorry about that, those of you with iPads. Exodus 34, verse 27. Exodus 34, verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of the words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel, so that he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant. It's pretty clear. The Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments were part of the Old Covenant. They were central to the Old Covenant. In fact, all the judgments, all the statutes that came after Exodus 20 and Exodus 21 through 23 are based upon the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments were basically part of the Old Covenant. Okay, question number four. Why was the old covenant replaced? Or is it still in force today? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 25. Deuteronomy 29:25. Then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know, that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against the land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. So when the Pentateuch was finally put together, a record was actually recorded that the people had forsaken the covenant. They broke the covenant that God had created. Let's go to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. Jeremiah 3, 8. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery. Remember, the marriage relationship was one of the comparisons God made in this agreement. I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Jeremiah 3, verse 8. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. And so it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defied the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all of her treacherous sister Judah had not turned to me with her whole heart, but only in pretense. And you see these analogies throughout Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, particularly, of this marriage relationship that went increasingly bad as Israel began to break the terms of the contract. I'm not going to turn there, but Hosea 8:1 talks about the fact that Israel transgressed the covenant. Okay, the final question we'll talk about in this sermon is, was the old covenant temporary or considered permanent? Was the old covenant temporary or considered permanent? Let's go to Hebrews now. Hebrews 9:9. I don't want to be accused of preaching only from the Old Testament. I told that to a lady I was visiting with once. And I said, let's turn over here to Hebrews. And she says, there you go, back in the Old Testament. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. Talking about the sacrificial system and the tabernacle that's being discussed here in the first part of chapter 9. It says very clearly of this whole system, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with food and drink and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. God knew when he gave the old covenant to the Israelites that they would break it. A time of Reformation was planned. It was in the plan. Just as God gave the choice to Adam and Eve, he knew what decision they would make. The plan of God was not a kind of a recovery plan all the time. It wasn't, okay, Adam and Eve have sinned, let's go to plan B. Or Israel has broken the covenant, let's go to plan C. God knew, even though he gave free moral agency to the Israelites and to Adam and Eve to make those choices, he knew. Like I said, he didn't predesigned that they would make that decision or those decisions, but he knew. And the time of reformation was planned for. And a new covenant was prophesied. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 23. Ezekiel 36, verse 23. Let's read verses 23 through 28 of Ezekiel 36. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. He prophesied of a time when Israel would once again be involved in the covenant, which we call today the New Covenant. A new covenant. He knew. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied. And let's go back to Jeremiah 31 to conclude our sermon on this topic today. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, and read this again. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And next time we talk about the covenants, I'm going to talk about the new covenant and raise and answer the same type of questions we've discussed here today. Let's take about a 10-minute break, and then we'll come back, and we'll have an interactive Bible study on the Old Covenant and raise and hopefully answer a few questions that may have come up in your mind as we were going through this topic. Mr. Bosserman?